You know, we've heard some lovely hymns and songs sung to us this morning with some real messages in them. And I think, in light of the last one that we sang, as we view our Lord Jesus, He indeed demands our life, our soul, our all. I think that as we view our marriages and the ones that are in such trouble today, we need to go back again and take a view of Calvary. We need to see the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished there. And then in our own hearts, desire to show that love that's been expressed at Calvary to one another. You know, if we could do that, it would change the whole picture, wouldn't it? It would stem the tide of divorce that seems to be running wild. It would bring us back to a real joy within our own home. But that's the way of sacrifice. And I think that's the way that we need to take. Sometimes from our youth on up, as I said the other day, I was going to talk about anger, an emotion that we have, and yet one that can control. And so many times we're raised with it. It's an unconscious thing that is carried forth and brought into our marriages. There's so many books written today on all kinds of subjects like adult children of alcoholic parents and all of these things that suggest some good things. But I think the thing that helps is the express love that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take that love and use it one toward another. I think sometimes we do not understand what anger is. We expressed the other day that there was a righteous anger. There is a good anger. But the anger that brings stress within a marriage is usually a repressed anger. It's an anger that's been put down. It's an anger that's been held. And an anger that has been built for a long time. When you look for a definition of anger, it's usually something that's brief. Strong but usual temporary displeasure. But with that definition, they never give you any ideas of how about anger and what ways it's going to be expressed. And anger can be expressed in so many ways, and not all of them good. The Bible speaks about rage. That's an anger that's within, but that's an anger that is expressed as well. And that's an anger that in a marriage. You know, when anger gets to the point where it becomes rage, and it's expressed by throwing things, by verbal attacks, and seeking revenge, then it's got out of hand. Now, God does speak of His anger and His rage. God's angry with the wicked every day. God one day is going to express His anger in wrath and in rage. He's going to express it against this earth. And the tribulation time is going to be filled with the expression of God's wrath. It's something that's going to be poured forth on this earth. Resentment is a repressed anger. It's something that's taken and kept within. Sometimes it's brought about by someone who we love or something that's been hurt or judged unjustly. And so our resentment is there. But the thing that's wrong with resentment, that it can build. And when we hold resentment, with it comes indignation. It's brought about when we feel someone has mistreated us or someone else that we love. And indignation is something that seems to carry on for a long time. Resentment is like a cancerous growth that's inside. When resentment gets a hold of you and you allow it to continue, it begins to permeate your whole being. And then you begin to look at one another through a pair of tinted glasses. They're tinted with resentment. And then your judgments of one another are wrong because you don't see clearly, because you're carrying a resentment. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. to Ephesians chapter 4. And to see some things that need to be put aside. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaks of some of the things that a babe ought to put aside. He said, wherefore, laying aside, chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow by it. Now, beloved, I'd like to leave with you a little sign where you stand in the spiritual realm. If you're a person who is carrying inside these things that we have just read, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Hypocrisy is play acting. It's taken from acting. Now, he says, as newborn babes, lay them aside. If these things are preeminent in our lives, then we would have to say we have advanced only to the state of a newborn babe. That's amazing when we can see older people carrying forth problems that they've carried for a long time. And there's malice there. There's the shading of the truth. There's not a true communication, whether it's in the home or the assembly. And you know, when those things are carried day after day after day, one day that cancerous growth, resentment, is going to have its effect within our lives. And then the cork blows. Anger is energy. You know yourself, when you get angry, the adrenaline starts flowing. People who have been angry in an accident or something like that have been able to pick up the side of a car to get somebody else out of it or from underneath it. That anger built up such energy that they were able to come up with that kind of strength. Anger is energy, and it must be dispelled. If you don't dispel it, you know what it's like lighting a waste basket of paper and then putting it in a closet so nobody can see it. What's it going to do? Eventually, it's going to burn the house down. And you know, if we're the kind of person who gets angry and a waste paper basket is lit, but we keep on trying to hide it, one day, it's going to burn the house down. You know what a steam boiler is? Steam boilers function with 2 to 3 pounds of pressure all the way up to 1,500 pounds. I had a brother who was a steam fitter and a welder. He was an insurance welder. When you go up into high pressure steam like that, they don't want some amateur doing their welding for them. So there are men who have to pass certain tests to be an insurance welder. And he was that. But you know, I couldn't help but think of how many times when we got a leak in a pipe, we wouldn't go stuff a rag in it, shut down the boiler and stuff a rag in it. You know what's going to happen? When the pressure gets up, it's going to say, poof. You know, when we keep on stuffing the anger in and we begin to have that malice and that resentment and that bitterness, it all one day comes to surface and it says, I don't know if I told you this, but years ago, I hadn't known much of my father, and I got a letter from some of the relatives. They said he was dying and in the hospital, and I had never known him. I thought he was a sire, but not a father. And so I got this letter and I read it to my family. They were all standing around. My daughter Nancy says, well, Dad, you're going to go see him, aren't you? And I said, go see him? What for? And I went through the whole rigmarole when I was in the hospital, you know. And in a children's home. And he never paid any attention to me. And I saw the shocked look on my daughter's face. And you know, 55 years old, that's about how old I was. I never realized that that bitterness was in me. But it came one day, didn't it? It just... And I said, yes, Nancy, I've gone farther than that to bring the gospel to people. He needs the gospel. We'll go see. So I went to see. Loaded the family in the car and drove over to Michigan, got there late in the evening, and I drove up to the hospital where he was to see him. He wasn't dying. That was just a story they cooked up. But I had the chance to open the word of truth to him. You know what? Help dispel the anger. Took away the bitterness. I trust. He said, he prayed that night with me, but he never said anything about trust in the Lord. And I thought, well, I'm going to leave the gospel with him once more. And I went through it, left some tracts with him, and then I left. And I talked to him over the telephone since then and asked him where he stood. And he said, well, he had his trust in the Lord Jesus. So, may see him in glory one day. That would be great, wouldn't it? But what the point of it is that anger builds, bitterness builds. And you know, way, if it isn't taken care of, someday it will surface. And I bring this to you only because I want you to see that anger can be dispelled immediately, first of all. See, I think that I'm going to suggest to you there's four things that we can do to dispel anger. I should say, first of all, to analyze anger. We need to ask, first of all, am I hurt? You know, many times a wife gets hurt. Husband can get hurt. And then you get angry. Am I angry because I'm hurt? We need to ask that. And am I angry because I'm frustrated? Sometimes we like to shape things up and straighten them out, and we can't do it. And discussion goes on, and you get frustrated in the way. And you need to ask yourself when you begin to see yourself getting angry, am I frustrated? And I find an answer is that what's building anger within me. Then we need to ask, what am I frustrated about? I think we need to analyze, what's causing me to be frustrated? And as we understand the problem, then we can talk about it. And then fourthly, am I afraid of something? Sometimes fear can build anger. Am I afraid of something? I know during the war years, I could see temperaments come very short under battle conditions and see the adrenaline flowing is there. Anger at the enemy when some friend is killed brings men to do things that they wouldn't do otherwise. Anger can build. And so we need to ask those questions. Now, I would like to take a biblical example of anger as it's built and show you how far anger can take you. Basically, the first thing that we'd like to look at is repression. When you subconsciously put anger down and it's there. I want you to go to the book of Jonah with me. You remember that God told Jonah as a prophet that he wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he wanted him to bring the message to Nineveh that God was going to bring judgment to the city. And so Jonah doesn't want to go. Why doesn't he want to go? He didn't like the Ninevites. He thought they were cruel and hard people, and they were. He thought that because of their cruelness and their hardness, they didn't deserve to hear the message of a warning from God. They didn't deserve that at all. See, Jonah didn't think too much about God's grace. Jonah was only angry at a people within. And he felt he was right in his anger. But God taught him a little lesson when he took him down into the belly of that great fish. And when Jonah was there, Jonah sort of repents in a way. He said that he would pray, that he would sacrifice, and then he confessed salvation is of the Lord, and the fish vomits him out. Couldn't stand him anymore. But when we find Jonah in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. So Jonah goes in, he declares the message to the city. And the king repents. And he says in verse 8, "But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hand." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? There was God's anger. God was angry at Nineveh and angry at the sin. But they repented of their sin, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now many people have a problem with God repenting, because we say God changes his mind, and then we say God's immutable, he doesn't change. Well, I see something to suggest here, that because of the Ninevites being in sin, God's angry with the wicked every day. But when the wicked change, oh, which Nineveh did, then God could deal with them in their condition then. Changed as repented. So God didn't change. God simply dealt according to his own nature. The anger taken away because of the repentance of Nineveh. And so God works according to his character. You see, he's angry with sin, isn't he? But did he love the sinner? Oh, you bet he was angry with Nineveh's sin, but he loved the sinner, or he would have never sent Jonah to bear the message. And when the people hear the message, they change their attitude and their action toward God. Oh, then God could deal with them in a repentant condition. You see, God didn't change, did he? Sounds like it in the language, but that's given us to help us understand. Now look at chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." I like that. As a preacher that finally went and did what God told him to do, he took a different route to get there, but God helped him in the way. He provided him some transportation. Jonah went that way when God wanted him to go that way. I wonder if that fish didn't take him back the other way and spew him out where he ought to have gone. But at any rate, Jonah got angry when he did fulfill God's desire. Still angry. Jonah didn't appreciate God's grace a bit. He was angry for it. Hey, listen. You ever got angry at somebody because you saw some godliness in them that you wanted within yourself, and it frustrated you because you didn't have it? And that's just the action of Jonah. Where's it taken? How far? Well, you know, we read, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? While I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." Whew. How do you like that repressed anger? What did it bring him to? That anger had gone so far, he said, "Lord, I want to die." Man, what a character. He was a preacher. What do you think of that? Oh, sometimes people got the idea that preachers float up here and lose something. One lady said to me one day, "Oh, Mr. Raleigh, it must be so nice to be a preacher, just to go from mountaintop to mountaintop." I said, "Ma'am, do you think it's possible to go from one mountaintop to another without going through the valley?" Oh, they had some helicopters when she asked me that, but not too many. That'd be out the only way you get from one mountaintop to another. Listen, that man had the emotions that come on all men at some time or other. and he had a very little view of the great grace of God. And he just wanted to die. Poor Jonah. He was put out because God was showing grace to somebody else. Reminds me of a guy I was visiting with once, going from door to door, and this guy cussed me out. And his dear brother hadn't been saved long. He was older than I am. And he said, as we walked away, "Oh, that's all right, Mr. Rowley. Let him go to hell. He's getting what he deserves." Whew. I said, "Oh, boy, Peter, if we got what we deserved, that's where we'd wind up." Isn't that true? And Jonah didn't like the fact that he knew God was gracious, and if Nineveh repented, he'd forgive. He said, "God, I knew you'd do that." Isn't that something? What a character. You like that? I think sometimes some of us get like that. But how far does this take Jonah? He goes outside the city. He says, "I'm going to sit here and wait. I'm going to see where God will really do that." So he goes outside the city. What's he having? A little pity party. Poor me. And as he has that pity party, the sun is shining down on him. God causes a little gourd to grow up in the day, make a nice shade for Jonah. But the next day comes a little worm. Kills the gourd. Did it help Jonah any? I got mad. Listen. Verse 6, "And the Lord prepared a gourd, and it made to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered, came to pass when the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat on the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And he said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Dost thou do well that thou be angry for the gourd?' He said, 'I do very well to be angry, even unto death.'" Imagine that character had more pity on that gourd than he did that great city of Nineveh. And what did he want to do? To die. And then the Lord said, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 60,000 that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah was angry to death, wanted to die. It brought him to depression. And that's what I'm pushing. When you repress anger and you keep doing it, husband and wife, between one another, it's going to bring you to depression. And when you come to that kind of depression, then any door is open for you. You see, how are you going to handle an anger that's going to come in a way like that? And how are you going to handle anger when it comes? What are you going to say first off? You're going to say, "What am I angry about? Am I frustrated? Why am I frustrated? Am I fearful?" You're going to ask the question. And then if it comes between you, hubby and wife, and there is a need to dispel that anger. Because remember, I said anger is energy. So what are you going to do with it? Talked to somebody not long ago about a teenage boy who had gone down the path. And he was at the bottom stages, very angry in a lot of ways. And he responded in anger to his parents. I said, "Has that boy got something that he likes to do? Lifting weights, running, riding a bicycle, whatever it might be." And a dear sister said, "Yeah, there's some things he likes to do." I said, "I'd like you to try some. The next time in your conversation, anger begins to fly, you say to him, 'John, this conversation is running in a direction that I do not see it should go in. So I would like you to go out and run for a while. And when you run 3-4 miles, you come back, and then we'll take up the conversation.'" You know, anger needs to be dispelled. Listen, if it's between you, hubby and wife, and you don't like to run, or you don't have a bicycle to do, hey, you got a garden? Go weed in the garden. Burn your energy up some way. Dispel it. And it'll be a help to you along the way. Now, I know something else. There are many people that do get angry to depression. And I tell people who are depressed, I find that there are something that helps me very much. Because I know when I get tired and my energy runs low, things can hang pretty heavy over my head. And so I've learned that if I sit and have a little pity party about me running too much and get worn out too much, man, I can make things look awful bad, so I don't let them go that far. I get up and go minister to other people. You know, that's what you need. And I'm going to suggest to you, wives, when you're home a lot, and a wife that's home, if she's the kind of wife that I talked about yesterday, this lady who I said, if I was your husband, I'd leave you too. If you're that kind of person, you need to get up and do things. See, she was in a depressed state and didn't even know it. And that's why she had no energy to do anything, pick stuff up off the floor, or wash the dishes. And when you recognize that comes on to you, you need to confess it to the Lord, and then you need to pick up and do something in the house or go minister to people who are hurting far worse than you. Listen, this world is full of hurting people. Full of hurting people because of sin. Hurting people because of anger. Hurting people because of illness and affliction. Hurting people because of age and not being able to minister to others. You know what older people like? Kids. What do you think of that? Most people think older people don't like kids. That's crazy. They do like kids. Oh, and there's a limit to handling them. See, when my kids bring the grandkids home, we're twice blessed. We're blessed when they come and blessed when they go. See, the energy runs out. That's why young mothers got a temperament that God has given to them. You dads, if you think your wives aren't patient, well, you just try taking care of the little ones for a whole day one. And see how far your patience goes. See, God made them that way. God gave them characteristics. And so that's why a woman has to say, what's my role? What are my gifts? Why did God create me? That's a way to know what your real role is. See? And as you ask that, then you can respond to it. Suppressed anger is an anger that's put down temporarily. And there are times when we need to suppress anger. I do not think it well at all to bring forth an answer in anger. God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now listen to what James says in James 1:19. James said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. God's given us two ears and one tongue. But sad to say, we use that tongue sometimes like it's hinged on both ends. He would like us to hear twice as much as what we're going to say. That's why I'm in a bad way as a preacher. Generally speaking. And this summer, that's the way it's been. All summer. But you know, God would have us to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So, we need to at times suppress anger. But as I said, anger is energy, and you keep on suppressing it, and pretty soon it'll be repressed, and unconsciously, you're going to carry it. But let me give you a little picture of suppressed anger. Hubby comes home from work. During the daytime, the boss told him off because he didn't do some job the way his boss thought it ought to be done, and he knew he did the best he could, and he felt the job was done right. But when the boss tells him off, he's not free to turn around and defend himself to the boss. He knows that something might happen. So he suppresses it. So when he gets home, though, and he walks in the door And his wife says, "Well, honey, how was your day?" Poof! He let her know how his day was. And you know that frustrated the wife. And she didn't respond to him, but she suppressed it till a teenager came by. And then the teenager got it. And the teenager couldn't talk back to his mom. He shouldn't. And then the teenager meets up with his younger brother. Wow! He lets the younger brother have it. The younger brother has the dog walk in front of him, and he's mad, so he kicks the dog. The dog goes and bites the cat, and the cat goes and scratches the three-year-old, and the three-year-old tears the head off the doll. Suppressed anger as it goes along the way. But I think we're better off to try to cool it for a while and then to speak in some good words. Now, maybe some of you have a hard time with your tongue. You know, James in James chapter 3 speaks much about the tongue, a little member that kindles a great fire. And sometimes our tongues are hinged on both ends. And we're not slow to speak. We're quick to speak. And I learned that there's a little prayer that helps us. You know, I think as I look back in my own life, that if somebody walked up behind me when I was a young guy and slapped me on the back, I might well turn around and pow, just that quick. The reaction of being hit on the back, I don't know why, but it stirred something in me that brought an instant response. Never realized that until we were going up a stair in high school one day and a kid came up behind me and wow, he let me have it. And before I thought even, I turned around and wow, I let him have it, and he went tumbling down the steps. And our homeroom teacher was standing up at the top of the steps and she decided she wanted to get a little better acquainted with me. She didn't see him hit me. She only saw me hit him. But, you know, I realized that there is something there that brought a spontaneous reaction that needs control. Well, we need control of this tongue. So I want you to go to the 141st Psalm with me. And here's a little prayer that you might learn to pray. It's very brief. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. 141, verse 3. And you know, it's good when you know that the Lord's there to help. And in all of these things that we've talked about this week, some of them very practical, there is one who can give help. And you know the trouble is in our marriages, we are quitting too soon. We are unwilling anymore to fulfill that commitment, and where we can help, to turn to the one who can help. The one who is sufficient for us. The one who is the rock. Oh, you know, David spoke so much about the rock of his salvation. If you're looking for a sound basis, a sound foundation for your marriage, then it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ as the rock that stands forever, the rock that doesn't change. Oh, you know, what's this insurance company, Prudential? They've got Gibraltar as their insignia. It's the company that wants you to think that they're as sure as the rock. You know, one day God's going to cause the earth to tremble and Gibraltar's going to fall. God's brought down a lot of high things with his own power. But Jesus Christ is the rock. Now, before we leave, I don't want you to leave with the thought of anger. I want you to receive something from that, but I want you to see where there's one sufficient for that. There are only four things that come out of the rock. You can search Scripture and you'll not find more than four. Let's just for fun see how many we can come up with. How many things can you think of that come out of the rock? Can you name them? Water, number one. Honey, number two. Oil, number three. And fire, number four. Let's just take a little devotional thought here for a moment. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Well, perhaps before we look at this, we need to go back to the first instance, and that was the water. You know that as Moses struck that rock, I read in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. There is no question. You see, when you look at typology, and you look at something in the Old Testament, and you want to make a type out of it, you better have something in the New Testament that says that's what it is. In other words, I look at the Passover, I can see some good pictures, but I come to the New Testament and I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see, that's the anti-type. We have that rock followed them. That rock was Christ. That's the anti-type. Many times we can have things we take pictures from, but there are certain things that are type and anti-type, and this is one. God had commanded Moses to cause that water to flow from the rock, and Moses struck the rock, as God told him to do, and the waters flowed. But the second time there was a need for water again, and this time God told Moses to speak to the rock. He told him that because the rock was a type of Christ, and Christ was only struck once at Calvary. But Moses broke the type, and he struck the rock. You see, the Spirit was to flow forth from Christ, and Moses broke that type. We have two things in the water. We have certainly the water of His Word that satisfied the hungry and the thirsty. We read in the 107th Psalm, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Hungering and thirsting, their souls fainted in them. He sent His Word and delivered them out of all their affliction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You see, there is a double picture of the water, of the Word, and of the Spirit. And the Spirit wasn't to come through a striking of the rock a second time. And so he broke it, and well, he broke the type, and God judged him for it, didn't he? Moses didn't get a chance to see the land. Joshua was the one who took him into the land. But I have to throw this into you. God is so graceful. He's so full of grace. He drew Moses to do a great work, didn't he? And you know, Moses wanted to see that land. Did he see it? Yeah, he saw it without a grumbling company. God took him one day onto that Mount of Transfiguration where he and Elijah and the Lord spoke together concerning his death. Moses got into the land. Far more blessed for him than it would have been with that complaining multitude. First thing, the water from the rock. You enjoying that? Oh, listen, when it comes to our marriages, the rock is where we find the Word living, the Word expressed, the Word written. And in that rock and through that rock is where we receive the Spirit. Oh, he said the Spirit was not yet given while he was here. But when he went away, he sent the Spirit. And that Spirit is the power we need in our marriages to allow the Spirit to take His Word and use it in our lives. Oh, beloved, so many times I think in our marriages we're building a faith outside in the assembly of what we are in one condition.
and at home in what we are in another condition. God doesn't want it that way. He wants us at face value. Oh, James speaks of the double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways. You know, if we're a double-minded person, our marriages are going for the rocks. Not the rock. You see, we need to have, first of all, drawing from Christ, the Word and His Spirit. Secondly, he speaks in Deuteronomy here. I'm going to give you four messages all in one. He speaks here in verse 13. And he made him ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the field. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Oh, honey is a natural sweetness, isn't it? And you know, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus and that gentleness that was in that life, it's a sweetness that was His. Honey is something as well that gives us strength. Remember when Jonathan went to battle that day when he took his own armor bearer and he goes up that hill, he said, we'll look for a sign. If they say, come on up, we'll go up and know that the Lord's given us the fort. And they go up and do battle. But Saul, good old Saul, he's sitting there by himself, and when he hears the noise of a sound of battle, he gets into the battle. Only says, today, I want anybody to eat until the battle's won. What a dumb thing to say. But here's Jonathan that day, and as he's doing battle, and he comes across a honeycomb, wild honey, and he dips in his spear, and he eats the honey. And then the men tell him what Saul had said, if any man did it, it was going to cost him his life. So when Saul finally gets to the point of, through the testing of seeing who was the guilty one, even to Jonathan himself, he was ready to take Jonathan's life until the people intervened. But what did it do for Jonathan that day? He dipped his sword in that honey and put it to his lips, and his eyes were lightened and his strength was there to go on and do battle. Ah, that's in the rock. We find our strength in Him. We're going to find our sweetness in Christ. As Christ Himself is expressed through these lives of ours. And lastly, in the book of Judges, when Manoah, it is in Judges. When Manoah made an offering to the angel of the Lord, and there in that offering he put some things on the rock, and then fire came out of the rock and consumed the offering that was there. And you know, fire, when it comes to God, He says, is not our God a jealous God, and our God a consuming fire? That's the holiness of God. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. You got a right to be jealous. He purchased us with His own blood. He has every right to want our love. Just the same as every wife has the right of the love of a husband. That's a command of God. But in that love, that came out of Christ too, didn't it? He made Him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness
of God in him.
See your rock today? Can you say he's the rock of my salvation? Our brother sang us that song of Come Home. Maybe God brought you here this weekend because you're wandering, you're drifting. The sweetness of Christ is dimmed. You're not allowing that Spirit to flow through you anymore. It would be worth any price you ever paid of miles that you've driven to get here, or the time you spent in this weekend. It would have been worth it all and far more if you'd but turn back to him. If you sense your marriages are getting kind of touchy and you're with that way with one another, turn back. Come home to Christ. Come home to Christ. He's first. He can satisfy. He can fill your desires. You can look at your wife in a new way, a fresh way. You can look at your husband and say, he was God's provision for my protection. God loved you. Christ died for you. He purchased you. He provided your mate. And he wants love one toward another. Would you today say afresh to him, Lord, I have been slipping. The fire's grown dim, but I'd like to be refreshed. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to look to that foundation, the rock Christ. I'd like that peace within. The peace of God that passes all understanding. He is that peace. He was peace. He gives peace. And he is peace. Unless we turn again and go back to him, then the process of divorces that's in the world around us are going to continue as it seems to be growing amongst the Christians. When I saw the high rate of it years ago, I thought, well, it won't come to the church. I was wrong. And I'm amazed how it's growing. Beloved, we got to come back to this. So we got to come back to the will of God. Back to the commands of God, of what he wants of each other, each one of us. Would you come home to Jesus Christ? Some have jokingly said, well, I jabbed my husband in the ribs when you said that. And I know we've had fun over some of these things, but there's reality to them, isn't there? We need Jesus Christ. His love expressed through each one. But nice to be with you. I'm thankful for what God laid on my heart to give to you. And I trust that God will use it in willing hearts. So we pray. Thank you, our Father, that you are indeed a Father. A Father who pities us. A Father filled with mercy. A Father full of grace. My, you didn't give us what we deserve, but you give us what we don't deserve. And now, Lord, in walking in grace, we pray that we might see that you offer grace on grace. That there is grace that's sufficient for us in our marriages. That if we're willing to wait on thee, that you can strengthen and bless. We know, Lord, in some marriages men have become beasts. And for the protection, a wife needs to rest so much in thee. We're thankful for brethren and assemblies, elders who can give advice, who can give help. Some are hurting, and so we pray, Father,
that they may go away from this conference strengthened and refreshed. And for those who do love, Lord, my, we pray that our love would grow toward Thee and grow toward one another, that we never stop in that growth until the day You take us home, or that Christ comes to receive His church. And listening to Rob the other day, Lord, we're reminded so much of how near His coming is. We can hear the footfall, and we know the Master's at the door. And we would have to say, Lord, just as that evangelist of old could close his book with, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We desire to see Thee, to be with Thee forever. But Lord, as long as You have us here, then may we walk in the abundant riches of Your grace, we pray. Thank You for this camp, for all the testimony that it brings. Thank You, Father, for the people that are behind the scenes. We pray that You'll bless the Allen, Steve and his family, and all the rest, Pop and Doc, and each one as they labor in this place. Thank You for the way You've glorified Yourself, and boys and girls, young people and men and women coming to salvation through the Lord Jesus. And we pray in these days that remain, that the camp will remain with sufficiency to continue to work and the abilities to do it for Your glory. And in Your name we ask it. We think too, Father, is traveling home today, but many have come from great distances, and we pray for safety as we each one of us go to our varied homes, that we may go with rejoicing in our heart, that even as oil is that picture of joy, that we find that in Thee as well. You promised us the joy of the Lord would be our strength. Help us to rest in that, we pray. We're thankful for all that Thou art and what You've accomplished in and through Your Son. We bless Thee for it in His precious name. Amen.